I do want to personally invite everyone after church today to come and hang out and eat some pizza with us. I know we've talked a lot about the church and what we want to strive to be, but we're rolling out a lot of interesting things, classes and other things over the next few months, and we just want to kind of share with you what some of those things are, opportunities to learn and to grow, opportunities to lead and other things. So we just want to share with you on that. We're going to make this a kind of a regular habit of the church every few months. You don't have to go every time. We figure we'll just start a baseline today and kind of move forward from there. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you here today. We invite your presence here with us today. Lord Jesus, we just invite you today. Father God, we say we invite you here today. Now, Lord, as we dig into your word, Lord, let your word become fresh. Let it become new. Let it become life-giving for us. Allow it to transform us and to change us and to make us new. We thank you, Lord. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I mentioned that we are beginning a sermon series. The season that we're in right now of the church is called Pentecost, the journey towards Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days after Easter. It's the day, if you're good charismatics know, the Holy Spirit came down on the church, everyone ran out, spoke in tongues. It's the birth date of the church. For the rest of the church, the season we're in now, for the next 40 days after Lent, leaves us to ascension. That's when Jesus ascends to heaven. And then after that is Pentecost. And in case you're wondering, because my daughter asked me this, you know, what's up with the white sash? The white sash is there to the ascension. Now, we are not traditionally a high church. We don't follow the calendar, except when it comes to sashes on crosses and things like that. So in case you're curious, that's what that all is about. But as we're moving towards Pentecost, I thought it would really be good to think a bit about what it would look like if we were more missional, if we were more evangelistic as individuals and as a church. And last week I talked about how Jesus' mission, right before he ascends to heaven, right before he leaves the apostles, he gives them a mission. And the mission that we saw in Acts was that you will be my witnesses. He's telling them, you are to be my witnesses of all the ministry that I have done. You are to go out and tell others of this. This is a call for the entire church, not just specific people or specific groups, but the entire church to be witnesses. And we acknowledged and talked about how there are some people who just have that gift of evangelism. You've met them, right? They just sit down and it just seeps out of them. And before you know it, they get into a conversation and the person is in tears and they give their life to Jesus and it's incredible. And you sit there and you're like, how in the world did that happen? Because when I try it, it usually doesn't work that way. There are some people who are gifted for that. But for the rest of us, it doesn't release us from being witnesses. According to Paul and Peter, we've been called to do this, but we do it a bit differently. We are supposed to live in such a way that people ask us questions. We're not supposed to live the same way that culture does, but we're called to live counter to that, to the culture. We're called to live questionable lives. So that as we're living, people look at us and say, well, why are you doing that? Why do you act this way? Why is that different? And from there, that gives us the opportunity to talk about Jesus. So over the next few weeks, leading up to Pentecost, we're going to look at five habits. Five habits that not will only help us lead questionable lives, but will actually help us grow in our faith. Now, for that to happen, these habits need to become ingrained in both our lives and the life of the church. They need to be something that we do week in and week out. Not something like you're going to do this week because Joe told me, but this is something that we get in the habit of doing. I was watching the Masters yesterday. I joke about when I say I'm going to watch golf, that usually means I'm taking a nap. Well, there's two tournaments that I actually enjoy watching, and one of them is the Masters. And Cindy was sleeping when I put it on, and then she woke up, and she's like, this is like watching paint dry. And I said, no, you don't understand. I go, look at the green. It's so green in Augusta, and the flowers and the trees. It's just, it's beautiful. She's like, yeah, that was good for about 5 minutes. You know, move on. And so when I watch the Masters, every year this happens. Like clockwork. About midway, I get excited, all right? So I go into the garage, and I pull out my golf clubs. Now, they haven't left the garage since the Masters was on last year, all right? I pull out my golf clubs, and then I start, like, you know, I pull things out, like, do I have balls? I have tees. Everything's here. I'm good to go. And then I get, like, motivated. I should go hit a bucket of balls or something like that. And then it's in my mind, I'm going to start golfing again. I'm going to make this a weekly habit. I'm going to get good. You know, I'll be able to maybe play par or bogey, at least golf. I'll do this. We're going to get all excited. By next Wednesday, the golf clubs will be back in the garage, and I will completely forget about them and move on. The danger in what I'm about to talk about is that this will become like that. We'll get all excited today, and you'll go, yeah, I'm going to do this. This is awesome. And by Wednesday, it's back in the garage. We've forgotten about it. And we get back into our normal, everyday habits. So I want to challenge you to press into this, to try it. Because if we do this, these are going to be things that we are known for as individuals and a church. And these are things that can change the world. So let's start by opening our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. If you brought a Bible, Romans chapter 12. If not, it should be on the screen, starting in verse 9. Paul writes this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Yeah, keep that. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. In this section of Romans, Paul paints a picture of what the life of a follower of Jesus should look like. And there's one word that defines this, and that word is love. Our lives should be defined by love. Notice how he starts. Love must be sincere. But what does sincerity look like for love? Well, first, we're called to be devoted to one another, to have each other's backs. We're supposed to honor one another, supposed to speak well of each other, hold each other in a place of honor, not be in competition with each other, but honor one another. Notice the next grouping. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We should be known for being joyful and hopeful, not pessimistic. It's easy to be pessimistic, but we should be known for something else, for being optimistic, for being hopeful. We should be a people who show patience and perseverance, that we know that something better is going to happen, so we persevere through difficulties. We're patient with one another. We should be known as a people who are known for prayer, that we pray. And then finally, notice the last two. We should be known as people who are generous and hospitable. How many people do you know like that? Really? It's interesting. Is that out of all of those habits, they tend to go counter to how our culture tells us to operate. I mean, we're supposed to look out for ourselves first and foremost, not for others, but just look out for us. We need to make sure that honor comes our way, and we realize that to get that, we need to tear other people down. It's winner take all, right? If we don't look out for number one, for ourselves, then someone else is going to get what is rightfully ours. That's what our culture tells us. We live in a culture that's known more for paranoia, distrust, and fear rather than joy, patience, and faithfulness. If we want to live our lives that are counterculture, lives that are questionable, then we need to live lives that look more like what Paul is describing in Romans and less of like what our culture tends to push. All of that can be done in one word, and that word is bless. We need to live lives that are defined by blessing others. Notice how Paul continues here in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. The key to what the Christian life is supposed to look like is the word bless. Not a life where we receive blessings, but instead a life where we bless others. I mean, consider that, what Paul is saying, to what the world tells us. There's a movie that I really enjoy. It came out back in the 80s. It was called The Untouchables. It had Sean Connery and a bunch of others. And there's this great scene in it in Chicago, in a church. I actually know the church that it's in. It's in St. Paul's Church on the near south side of Chicago, near Pilsen. Cindy and I used to help do worship from Mass at that church on Holy Saturday. If you know anything about Catholic Church, Holy Saturday Mass is the longest Mass that they do. They like cover all the business. And I played guitar for that Mass a couple of years in a row until my fingers bled. One of my best friends growing up went to that church. It's an old Gothic church. And in the middle of that church, Sean Connery is sitting there. And Kevin Costner comes in. He's Elliot Ness. And they're sitting in the pew and they're by themselves. And Sean Connery looks at him. And it's ironic that it's in a church. And he says, do you want to do this or not? Do you want to get rid of Al Capone or not? And he goes, I'm willing to do everything within the law. Sean Connery looks at him and laughs. He goes, no. If you're going to do it, you got to do it the Chicago way. They pull a knife, you pull a gun. They put one of yours in the hospital, you put one of theirs in the morgue. That's the Chicago way. That's the way of the world. That's the picture of the world. Never be taken advantage of. Never be made the fool of. An eye for an eye. Right? Right? But we're called to live different. Verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Not only does Paul preach this, but Jesus preaches this. If you turn to Luke chapter 6, this is Luke's version of the Beatitudes. It's called the Sermon on the Plain. And in chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says this, but to you who are listening, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, then turn the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind and to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. You want to live a life that's counter to culture? That's what it looks like. Jesus is calling us to live a life that is defined by blessing others around us. Start blessing people around you, and people are going to start asking questions. So how do we do this? How do we become someone known for blessing? Well, it starts by developing a habit. So, here's what I want you to do this week. Ready? I want you to bless three people this week. I want you to bless one person from the church. I want you to bless one who is not from the church. And I want you to bless a third from wherever, either one. Okay? Now, what does it mean to bless? Well, part of the etymology of the word bless means to add strength to another's arms. That kind of means anything that relieves their burden in life, anything that helps them breathe more easily, anything that lifts their spirits or takes away their distress. And it could be something small, it could be something large. Now blessing usually takes the three different forms, okay? The first that you can choose to do are just simple words of affirmation. The simplest way to bless someone is just to say a really nice word to them. Send someone a note. Write them an email or a text. Send them some words of affirmation and encouragement this week. Let them know you've noticed something worthwhile in their lives. We live in a culture where people are quick to complain and critique, right? But slow to give encouragement or praise. You ever go on Yelp and look for a good review? I mean, they're not there that often. But the bad reviews, they're all over the place. I was on a Zoom call this week with a gentleman who leads a large ministry, one that we've been involved in as a leadership team and have done some training classes with them. And we were talking just one-on-one with him, I was talking one-on-one with him. And towards the end of the meeting, I said, I want to tell you one thing. I said, the stuff that you provided for us, it was game-changing for us. And this was some of the greatest stuff I ever have been a part of. And I went on to thank him personally and recognize what he has done for us as done for me as an individual, what he's done for us as a leadership team and a church. And it was really kind of out of the general path of the conversation. And as I was saying these things to him, I saw his demeanor change. Now, our call wasn't a negative call at all. It was a positive call. But I kind of went further than it was intended. And I just blessed him. I said, thank you so much. And his demeanor changed. It was like something came off of his back. And he was blown away by it. That's just a word of affirmation. As a pastor, I'm not telling you to do this so that you all pick me as the person you're going to bless this week from inside of the church. But I'll tell you this. As a pastor, people call me a lot, call us a lot, and they call to complain. It catches me off guard when I get a compliment. And it can change my week. Absolutely change my week. There's an old saying that a word of encouragement is like oxygen to the soul. A word of affirmation helps us breathe easier. So, that's one way you can do it. Now, the second is simply an act of kindness. Who doesn't feel blessed when someone does a favor for them or provides some kind of support for them? Who doesn't feel blessed in that moment? A couple years ago, I don't know if you guys remember, we had these beetles that came and ate in the trees and like killed half the trees in our community, it seemed like. I had one of those trees that died, big old ash tree, dead as can be. I didn't know what to do with it. My neighbor knocked on the door from next door. He just moved in like a couple days earlier, knocked down, and he said, "Hey, I'm just so you know, I'm a tree guy." I forgot the word he used. It was some fancy word for what a tree guy is. He goes, "I'm a tree guy." He goes, "I'd like to cut your tree down for you." And I go, I don't have the money to do that. He goes, no. He goes, "I'll split the firewood with you, but I want to come next week. I'm going to cut the tree down. I'll chop it up. I'll do everything. I'm going to leave you with the stump, but I'll take care of everything else." And so he came and he chopped down the tree. I went out and helped him. And he diced it up, and he took the big chunks of firewood and left me with the smaller ones, which I appreciated because I don't have a splitter or anything like that. And he did it for me, just out of the clear blue sky. That was incredible. I remember Cindy looked at me and she said, "He wants to do what?" And I go, "Yeah, he wants to chop the tree down." It took a burden off of me. It was such a blessing. Doing stuff like that is easy. You don't have to chop someone's tree down, but you can give them a hand. Help them with yard work or babysit some couple's kid or help them move or just do something simple. Some act of kindness into someone's life. There are endless ways to do this. And kindness literally adds strength to people. It lightens their load. Here's the thing. Act of kindness not only blesses other people, but they also bless your soul when you do them. And over time, they'll help build a relationship, build bonds with the other person. Now, the third is pretty simple. It's gifts. The recipient of a gift can really feel, they can thrive on that love, that thoughtfulness, and the effort behind a gift. A gift can show a recipient that he or she is known, that they're cared for, that they're valued. And I'm not just talking about like Christmas gifts or birthday gifts. I mean total random giving. Almost anything ever written on the subject of love indicates that at the heart of love is the spirit of giving. Now, gifts can come in any shape or size. Some are expensive. Some are free. Some are given for obvious reasons. If you know someone who is struggling and maybe they don't have enough food and you give them some food, then that's obvious, right? Some are just nothing more than an expression that the recipient has been thought of. We have season tickets to the fire. Cindy and I, we control two. Ben controls one. And I hate the tickets. I hate a ticket that's not used. It just, there's something about it. We bought the ticket. It should be used. Now, we could try to sell the ticket, but that's a hassle 9 times out of 10. So what I've become known for is I give tickets away. When I can't go to a game, I tend to find someone I know who cares about soccer, who's interested. And usually I call them up and say, "Hey, you want to go to a fire game? I got 3 tickets. They're yours." There's a pastor here in town. Who's got a ton of kids, and so his budget is stretched, because, you know, pastors, we don't make a lot of money, and two of his kids are young teenagers, and they really enjoy sports a lot, and he can't afford to do things like that, so I called him up, and I said, "Hey, I got 3 tickets, you want to take your boys to a fire game? I even got a parking pass, you want that? All you got to do is pay for whatever drinks or food you get, and they're good seats," and so I gave them to him. It blew his mind. I saw his son, and his son came up to me and like thanked me profusely. It changed everything. It was huge for them. For me, I already paid for the tickets. I mean, they were going to go to waste. I hate that. It wasn't a big deal. For them, it was. Now, there are a couple of words of caution I want to give you as you go out this week and bless people. Proverbs 27:14 says, "If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse." Now, that's kind of a humorous saying, But it's one that we need to take heed of. Sometimes what we mean as a blessing can be taken as something else. The key to successfully blessing people is that the recipient must feel like they're being blessed. Remember, our actions are supposed to add strength to their arms. Make sure that what you intend as a blessing is not actually a burden for the person. I'll tell you a secret, a call that I get once to two times a year. And I'm not the only pastor who gets this call. We all get the same call, right? Somebody in their house has either a piano or an organ. Okay? Never fails. And I'll get the call, and they're calling me. They want to bless us with a piano or an organ. When we were young and dumb, I said yes. And so people would drop off pianos at our old church. We had like five of them. Yeah, one, we had one for every classroom. It was awesome. We were the piano church, okay? There's a thing about pianos, right? People don't tell you this when you're dumb. When you get a piano, you got to look at it really closely, okay? Because if that soundboard is like cracked or warped, it's worthless. It won't work. You know how you get rid of a piano? You call a church, all right? But if you're already a church and you're stuck with five pianos, half of which don't work, it's a burden. It's a burden. And so I've gotten into the habit of saying no to things. I get these calls. I still get them. When we were sitting in the old school that we didn't own, that we set up and tore down, I still got people calling me, "You want a piano?" No. No, we're good. We have plenty of pianos. We have one. We're good. We don't need another. Now, it's funny, but sometimes we need to be careful that what we're giving as a blessing is not really a burden. And so we need to think about that. Next, if people can feel, let me restate this, if people feel manipulated or used by our blessing, those blessings won't be considered a blessing. Giving a gift in order to get something in return from someone, like bribing them to come to church, leaves a nasty taste in their mouth. Consider what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing. Sorry, I started at 2. 3 is right. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you to the interest of others. This just implies that we have to become students of those whom we bless. We need to become attentive to their needs, their fears, their hopes, their yearnings of our neighbors and our friends in order to bless them appropriately. With that said, while we need to craft our blessing in a way that adds strength to them, there's also no guarantee that people won't misunderstand our motives or indeed hate us for our faith. Remember what Peter said last week in 1 Peter chapter 1, or 1 Peter chapter 3. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for this hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Peter says, be gentle, show respect to others. But he's under no illusion that this means people won't speak maliciously of us. Years ago, we did an outreach. We actually did it for a whole season. where a couple people from our church would go and buy a bunch of pizzas, and then they would go to a bar in town, and they would give pizza away to the people in the bar. And they would give pizza and coffee to the bartenders. They tried to minister to students and the crowds that were downtown on a Friday night. It's a really interesting ministry. Some really cool stuff happened there. They got to pray for people. They built some relationships. It was really awesome. Saturday morning, I would get phone calls, usually from people who were drunk out of their mind, telling us that we gave them food poisoning and cursing us for giving them a piece of pizza. Never failed. Every Saturday, it would be on the voicemail, a bunch of them. Remember what Jesus tells us in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil because of me. If people revile us because of Christ, even though we've conducted ourselves with them, towards them with humility and gentleness and generosity, then so be it. Jesus promised us that that would happen. But on the other hand, if people revile us because we're manipulative jerks, then that's on us. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I mentioned last week, bring your journals. Y'all bring your journals? Yeah, that's what I thought. There's journals in the back if you want one to jot some of this stuff down. But remember, I want you to bless at least one member of our church this week. It can be anyone. I want you to bless one person from outside the church and a third person. It doesn't matter who. So here's what I want to do right now. I want you to take some time and I want you to ask the Lord, who does He want you to bless? Who does He want you to bless? Don't just randomly grab the first three people that you see walking out the door and take this as a check mark. Like, oh good, I'm done. I'm finished. Who are the three people that the Lord wants you to bless? Is there someone in the church that you see right now and the Lord's kind of drawing your heart to them and saying, you know what, I feel like I should write them a note. Or I should, you know, feel like I need to help them in this way or that, or something like that. Is there someone you work with? Someone at school? One of your neighbors? Is there someone? If you have your journal, jot those three names down. I really want to challenge you. Do that before you leave. If you don't, I know y'all have phones. Jot it down on your phone. Make a to-do list. This week, I will bless 1, 2, 3. Okay? Then I want you to go out this week and actually bless them. Just do it. Just do it. Like I said, it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be expensive. It doesn't have to be hard. Just do it. But here's the thing. I don't want you to do it just this week. I want you to do it every week. And I don't want it to be the same person every week. Then it gets kind of creepy after a while, all right? Just saying. Ask the Lord every week. Come to church on Sunday and say, Lord, who do you want me to bless this week? He will answer that question. Trust me. If we do this, it means that blessing is going to ricochet around this church like crazy. Because as the members of the church will be affirming one another, gifting one another, doing acts of kindness for one another. It's going to glue us together like you wouldn't believe. It also means that you're going to be propelled outwards to bless unbelievers in the same way. And if you bless three people every week, just three people, before you know it, you're going to have the reputation of being a very generous person. And that reputation is going to spread like crazy. Here's a person who's generous, really generous. People are going to want to be around you, and they're going to want to ask you why. Why in the world are you so nice? are you so generous? So that's your homework for this week. Bless three people. I'm going to ask you about it like a good teacher next week and find out how it went. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come right now. Lord, I just pray for us as a church. Lord, let us become a church known for generosity, for blessing. And Lord, I just ask right now, just begin to speak to each one of us. Before we leave this room, Lord, just begin to speak to each one of us. Who is it that you want us to bless? Who are the three people this week that we should go and bless? Lord, begin to put them into our minds. Begin to put them into our hearts. And Lord, let this be front and center in our lives this week. Lord, as we've received blessings from you, allow those blessings to pour out of us into those around us, into other lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We're not going to do a formal ministry time today because we've got a lot of things happening this afternoon. But if you need prayer for something, if you need prayer for healing or prayer for life in general, then I want to just invite you to come on up, and we want to pray for you. We want to bless you. We want to see the Lord work in your lives. But otherwise, may the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you in the wilderness. May he protect you in the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders that he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into our doors. Go bless somebody this week. Go bless three people this week. And then, let us know how it went. Let us know how it went. We're going to start the meeting at about 10:45. I think Ben ran out to go get the pizzas, so they'll be here shortly. Feel free to mingle and make your way downstairs. If you need prayer, come on up. We want to pray for you. Amen? Amen.